Take a moment to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning with our brothers and sisters to worship you, to exalt your name. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, we do not come this morning simply for a religious exercise or out of duty, but Lord, we come to meet with you, the true and the living God, to reorient our hearts back to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring your word alive, that you would use it to speak to each of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week I received an email from a friend of mine that I know from the community through baseball. And the subject was a sit-down. And so that piqued my curiosity. So I opened it up. And he said, "Jeff, I don't know if you've heard, but I was in a serious car accident. I'm going to be okay, but there's some things that I want to bounce off of you, some things that I'm wrestling with. I was wondering if we could get together for a sit-down so that I could talk through some of these things that's on my heart and mind." So I said, "Sure," and we made arrangements for a breakfast appointment. And we sit down for breakfast, and he tells me about the accident. He was coming back from Gettysburg. He was on Route 30 in Littlestown. It was a Thursday afternoon. The sun was out. There was roads were fine. And the next thing he knows is he wakes up in the hospital. And they tell him in the hospital that he went through one telephone pole, a second pole, and into a house. And the doctor also tells him that based on all the broken ribs, that there is no good reason that he should even be here. He said, based on the brunt and the force that is seen with your broken ribs, the fact that there was no puncture of the heart or the lungs and internal organs is absolutely amazing. So he said, "Jeff," he said, "I've had the past week to reflect on the fact that I've been in an accident that I shouldn't have survived, but yet I'm still here." He said, "I've always sensed that there is a God, that he has a purpose for my life. There's a reason for me to be here. But after this accident last week," he said, "I have a very clear sense that God still has me around for a reason." But he said, "How am I to know what that reason is?" Maybe you can relate to where this friend of mine was at. Hopefully not in the sense that you can relate to the car accident. But hopefully you have a clear sense that you're not here by chance. That there is a purpose for your existence. That God has specific assignments and plans for each one of you. But at the same time, we can wrestle with the question of, well, how do I know what that is? I mean, I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, did I accomplish what God had purposed for me? None of us wants to get to the end and say, I think I sort of wasted it. So if you can relate to this friend of mine and say, you know what, I want my life to count. I want to make a difference. I want to accomplish what God has for me. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13. Verses 1 through 5. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. You go through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We come to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. The context of the book of Acts is Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he's left behind this motley crew of his disciples and followers, and is calling them to go out and to spread the good news that there is forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, we see the beginning of what is known as the first missionary journey. But before we take a close look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, I want to draw your attention to another verse in Acts 13, and it's the one that's on the top of your handout. It's verse 36 of Acts chapter 13. It says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." He died. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. Isn't this, in a nutshell, what each of us wants? We want to have served God's purpose for our generation. But again, the question that we want to answer this morning is, how do we live so that God's purposes can be accomplished in our lives? With that in mind, follow along as we read Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. John was with them as their helper. Do you see what's taking place here in Acts chapter 13? We have five Jewish believers who have come together, and they're worshiping and they're praying and they're fasting and they're seeking God's will. And in the midst of them worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit comes to them and says to Barnabas and Paul, "You have been set apart for me." And the other men place hands on them and send them off. Say, "Yes, God has set you apart. God has called you out." And then it says the Holy Spirit guided them, and they went out and they preached the word of God. There are three principles in these five verses that will help us to live our lives in such a way that God's purposes for our lives will be accomplished. Take notice, I did not say three easy steps. If you're looking for specifics this morning, you're going to be frustrated. But the good news is that because they are principles, they can be applied to each of our lives, regardless of your age or background. If you're here this morning and you say, "I want to make my life count for eternity. I want God's purposes to be accomplished in my life. How do I live?" There are three principles for us to grab hold of this morning. Look with me at verse 2, just that first phrase. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. What were Barnabas and Saul doing? What were these men doing? They were worshiping the Lord. They were fasting. If you want to see God's purposes accomplished in your life, live your life in worship. Principle number one, live your life in worship. Paul and Barnabas were not focused on reaching out, but instead they were focused on worshiping God and seeking His will through prayer. But guess what? As we grow in our love for God, as we worship God, what is a byproduct that is going to flow from our lives? God is going to be able to use us to reach out. He's going to be able to use us to accomplish His purposes. But our focus should not be on reaching out. Our focus should not be on, okay, I need to do this and I need to do this. Our focus should be on exalting God, on worshiping Him. And as we live our lives in exaltation of our God, He's going to be able to use us to accomplish His purposes, to reach out to those around us. Reaching out, making our lives count, is a byproduct of a life that is in love with God and worship Him. As we think about worship, look with me at a biblical definition found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Do you see how worship is defined in this verse? Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy..." Let's stop there. If you're familiar with the book of Romans is focused on Jesus Christ and what was accomplished through the cross. And so Paul says, "Therefore, based on what Jesus has done for you on the cross, based on the fact that He has given you mercy, that you are now forgiven, how do you express your love and appreciation back to God?" He answers the question, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is so much more than singing and praising God. Worship is extending ourselves to God, becoming a living sacrifice, to get up in the morning and to say, okay, God, I'm going to lay my life on the altar. My life is yours today. I give you to you my schedule, my resources, all that I have, all that I am, my dreams, my plans. I lay them on the altar. I am a living sacrifice. Have your way in my heart. That's how we worship God. That's how God is exalted through our lives. Love the way Rick Warren captures this in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Take a look at the two quotes that I have there. It says, worship is far more than praising, singing, and praying to God. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle of enjoying God, loving Him, giving ourselves to be used for His purposes. When you use your life for God's glory, everything you do can become an act of worship. Do you believe that? Everything you do can become an act of worship. He goes on to say, this is the secret to a lifestyle of worship. Doing everything as if you were doing it for Jesus. The Message paraphrase says, take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Work becomes worship when you dedicate it to God and perform it with an awareness of His presence. So if you want to get to the end and you want to make sure that God's purposes for your life were accomplished, that God was able to use you to accomplish what He has set you apart for, live your life in worship. I want to give you two pictures. One picture of someone who is living their life in worship to their God and how God is able to use them. And another individual who is not living their life in worship of their God. When I see a phrase like, everything you do can become an act of worship, and I think, everything? For me, one of the hardest things to do as an act of worship is to go shopping. This past year, I was Christmas shopping. It was like the one day that we have a list, and I go out with Michelle, and I am determined that we're not going to have to turn this one day into 2 days, okay? We're going to get it done. I wasn't living that morning my life as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship to God. And lo and behold, Michelle finds some clothes. It's not on my list, okay, that she needs to try on. And she goes in the fitting room, and I'm standing outside waiting. And there's an older Afro-American lady that's by the changing room area, and she's folding clothes and handing out keys. And she looks at me, and she goes, it can't be that bad. I was like, well, it can't be that obvious, is it? So she says, have a seat. So I sit down beside her. I mean, within 2 seconds, you could tell that this person was a believer, that she was in love with the Lord. It just radiated from who she was. I get talking with her. Sure enough, I heard her story. She's a grandmother. She's there working to help make ends meet for her grandchildren that she's helping to raise. Think about it. She's out in the mall during Christmas season, having to work. And yet the joy of the Lord was radiating from her life. She was doing her job as an act of worship. I was not about to tell her that I was a pastor. Now think about that. Two individuals. Which individual was God was able to use to accomplish His purposes through that morning? Was it the individual that was focused on self, worshiping self at that time? No, I wasn't any good to God at that moment. It was this lady who was doing her job as worship that God was able to use to bless me, to convict me, to challenge me. God's purposes for her that day were accomplished through the way she ministered to my heart. And who knows how many other people she ministered to throughout that day. So as you think about, how do I live my life so that what God has purposed for me will be accomplished? Live your life in worship of your God. Look with me again at verse 2. It says that the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Principle number 2 is this. If you're going to serve God's purposes for your generation, you need to surrender to what God has set you apart for. Paul and Barnabas were not living for their plans. When I say Paul, I'm referencing Saul. Saul's name becomes Paul, so don't be confused by that. Saul and Barnabas were not living for their plans and dreams, but they were willing to go and do whatever God had set them apart for. For most of us, the biggest obstacle in living for God's purposes is not, what is it that God wants me to do, but is our hearts surrendered? Too many times we get focused on, well, what does God want me to do? And we're confused, we're not always sure. You don't need to figure that out. The most important thing is that you live your life surrendered before God. Because if you are surrendered to what God has set you apart for, He'll be able to use you. He'll be able to accomplish that. Think about it. What does God desire from you the most? Is His greatest desire that you're reaching out? I don't think so. His greatest desire is that you're surrendered to Him, that you're available to Him, that you're living your life as a living sacrifice. You're saying, "Here I am." In fact, when I was with my friend for breakfast, and he says, "Well, what do I do? Because I want to live for God, but I'm not sure what God wants me to do." I said to him, "Well, don't do this to God." He got that. I said, "Don't cross your arms and say, you know what, God, I'm going to do it my way. If this is how you get up in the morning and if this is your position of your heart towards God, it's going to be really hard for God to use you." And then I went like this. I said, you come before God like this. And he says, "Surrendered." I said, "Exactly." When we live lives that are surrendered before God, He can use us for what He has us set apart for. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart.'" The same phrase that we see in Acts chapter 13, set apart. And here again, Steve and I didn't coordinate this when he spoke this morning, and he helped us to understand what consecrate means. Consecrate means to be set apart, sacred for God. Jeremiah was set apart. He says, "I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now, is Jeremiah the only one that God has set apart? Or are pastors the only ones that God has set apart? Psalm 139 says that you were knit together in your mother's womb. You were crafted by God. Look with me what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. Next slide, please. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." There is so much in that verse. Junior high school students, think about what that means for you guys. For you are created, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why did He create you? To do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. What are the good works that God has prepared, not just for junior high and high school students, but for each one of us? What are the good works that He has prepared in advance for us to do? I can assure you that God has specific purposes and plans for you. And the key to having them be accomplished is to walk in submission and surrender to what He has made you for. So how do we live so God's purposes for our lives will be accomplished? Live your life in worship and surrender to what God has set you apart for. Look with me at the text once more. If I were to ask you, what is the central figure in this passage? What would be your answer? What is the central figure in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5? Give you a hint, it's not the five prophets and teachers. Some of you might say, well, it's Saul and Barnabas. I would beg to differ. The central figure in this text is the Holy Spirit. The central figure in the book of Acts, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, is not the Apostle Paul. It's the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is a book about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, and what He is orchestrating. Acts chapter 13, we see that God has a plan. God is the one through the Holy Spirit that comes to Paul and Barnabas and says, I have set you apart. Here's what you need to do. Here's where you need to go. It's not about Paul and Barnabas. It's not about what they want to do, need to do. It's about God and what He is up to. Principle number three is this. If you and I are going to carry out God-given purpose, we must value and honor the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Too often when we think about reaching out, we focus on what we want to do or what we need to do or what we're good at. The principle that we need to take from this text is that we need to understand that the Holy Spirit desires to lead us, to guide us. I'm the first one to admit that discerning what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do can be confusing. Sometimes it's hard for me to discern what it is that God is asking me to do through the Holy Spirit. The bottom line is this, though. God is working His plan. God has purposes and plans that each of us have been created for. And our responsibility is to look to Him to guide us through the Holy Spirit. What God wants to accomplish in our lives individually and as a church family will only be accomplished as we honor and value the role of the Holy Spirit in our midst. I am convinced that the Holy Spirit is going to ask many of us to take steps and to carry out assignments that may cause others to think, why are they doing that? Because it's going to be counter to our culture. Some of you may be here this morning, and in your heart of hearts, you sense that God is calling you to reach out, to step out in faith, to do things that you're not sure you're capable and able of doing. And you may even be saying, I'm not sure it's really God that's asking me to do this. What if it's just one of my harebrained ideas? I'll be honest with you. I've thought a lot about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I am absolutely convinced that what I'm saying is true, that we need to value and honor the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But at the same time, I have concerns. Maybe some of you have seen the abuses related to the role of the Holy Spirit, where people have said and done things, well, this is what God told me to do. This is what the Holy Spirit has led me to do. And you clearly see that what they're doing doesn't line up with Scripture, is not what God is asking them to do. I've wrestled with those same things in my own life and heart. There's been times where I thought and sensed that God, through His Holy Spirit, was asking me and leading me to do certain things. Only afterwards to say, was that really God? Do you understand that tension? Some of us react to that tension because we've seen it abused and we say, well, man, let's just sort of stay away from this Holy Spirit stuff. But when you look at Scripture and you understand that God is the one who's working a plan, we need to be in tune with, we need to be walking with and flow with what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do. So how do we wrestle through that tension? I found it interesting as I looked again at this text. It says, the Holy Spirit said, We're not exactly sure how he communicated this. But what I found interesting was that verse 3, it says, "So after they fasted and prayed, they," referring to these five men, not just Saul and Barnabas, "placed their hands on them and sent them off." God used the leaders, the godly men of that time, to bless, to confirm what it is that the Holy Spirit was asking Saul and Barnabas to do. Yes, the Holy Spirit came to Saul and to Barnabas, came to those men. But it was confirmed through the blessing, through the laying on of those hands. And they said, yes, this is what God's asking you to do. We are blessing you. We are sending you out. Go with the full assurance that God, through the Holy Spirit, has set you apart. So I think about how that applies to me. As the senior pastor, it's very, very important that I am in tune with the Holy Spirit, that I don't bring Jeff Burkholder's agenda to Community Bible Church. Sunday mornings, it can't be about what Jeff Burkholder thinks is important. I need to be conscious of the Holy Spirit's leading and directing and guiding in my life. But at the same time, I need to be humble enough to recognize that I can misinterpret. Let's face it. The speaking of the Holy Spirit, there's a subjectivity to that. We need to recognize that. We need to walk in humility, saying, you know what? This is what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying. What I need to do and continue to do is to go to others in leadership and say, here's where I think God wants to take CBC. Here's where I think God is asking of me. Can you confirm that? Does that agree with Scripture? Does that agree with what you're sensing God's leading to do? You see, the solution isn't to say, oh man, we got to stay away from the Holy Spirit. That's been abused. No, we need to value and honor the role of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we need to walk in humility, understanding that it's possible and easy to misinterpret the leading and guiding of God's Spirit. This week, as I've been thinking about the role of the Holy Spirit, I was thinking, man, how can we make that practical, tangible? How can we illustrate the role of the Holy Spirit as relates to reaching out? And I had thought about a couple individuals that I was thinking about emailing and saying, hey, could you share a little bit about how the role of the Holy Spirit has played out in your life? And even on Friday morning, I came to the office. And as I was coming in from the parking lot, I was like, do I send out these emails? God, how can we just make this practical and tangible? What does it mean to be led and to value the Holy Spirit in our lives? And when you know it, I turn on my computer, and here was one of the emails that was waiting for me. It says, "Good morning, Pastor Jeff. After a brief introduction..." Some of you are saying, you fooled me last week if you were here. You're not going to fool me again. No, this is from Deanna Shank. She said I could share it with you. You can confirm it with her. She says, "I personally am feeling more and more led by the Spirit." I was like, oh, this is cool. Timing is perfect. "I am feeling more and more led by the Spirit to lead a Bible study at the YMCA where I continue to be a fitness instructor for Silver Sneakers, which is senior citizens. If I am to do this, I want to do it under the direction and authority of CBC, the same as any other CBC Bible study." Do you see how she's walking? She's saying, the Holy Spirit has laid this burden on my heart. This is what I believe God is asking me to do. But if indeed this is what God's asking me to do it, I want it to be confirmed through the church. Then she goes on to say, "Therein lies the problem. Although the group would be mostly women, just because they are statistically more women, there would also be some men. Would this be allowed under the Bible study guidelines or CBC doctrine?" That's another sermon. "When I was leading a Bible study in my home," she says this, "I really appreciated the covering and leadership of a support group." In other words, the pastors who were supporting her and guiding her. "I would not want to do it any other way. What do you think?" Sharing in his love, Deanna. So that precipitated some email back and forth. And I said, well, can you share anything else that you've been learning about the role of the Holy Spirit in your life? And she says this, oh, did I get a grin on my face when I read your question? I wanted to share the paragraph below with you, but I didn't want you to think I needed to help you prepare your sermon. So she was chomping at the bit to share. Then she says this. This is from the study book. She's been working through a devotional on the book of Acts. Day 5 for this week, today, starts with this paragraph based on, anybody want to guess what scripture she's going to reference? Anybody want to guess? Acts chapter what? 13, verse 3. I was like, oh, isn't this cool what the Holy Spirit is orchestrating? For me, it was a great confirmation. Jeff, you are on the right track with your message. Yes, Jeff, this message is what I am leading you to give. She says this from the book. She's quoting from the book. When the Holy Spirit is at work in the church, people are always coming and going. The group never stays the same. Why? Because people come into the church, become strong in the Lord and in His Word, and they are led by the Holy Spirit to go out to preach the Word to others. Don't be surprised if your group or church never stays the same. And don't be surprised if, in fact, you are the one called to a new place where you do not know anyone. Perhaps you are in the morning, the bend in the road. It is time to let go, for the Holy Spirit has work to do in and through you and in the lives of your friends as well. Deanna says, wow, are we prepared for that? I like my comfort zone, and I like my church. We were brought to CBC by the Holy Spirit. Will He really ask us to leave? Thankfully, He hasn't yet. However, she goes on to say, He has taken me out of my comfort zone many times over the years. Here again, her focus is not on reaching out. Her focus is on worshiping God, being surrendered to Him, and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead her life. She says this, the most recent was 3 years ago. While attending the Silver Sneakers classes, I was asked by the instructor if I would be interested in becoming an instructor. I'm sure I had a grin on my face when I asked, at 65 years old, you want me to become a fitness instructor? I've never done that in my entire life. A long story short, I prayed about it and told the Lord if this is His desire, that He will have to get me through the training. With encouragement from my instructor and the power of the Holy Spirit, I got through the training and the test and have enjoyed almost 2 years of being a fitness instructor. I've learned the Holy Spirit is no respecter of age. If He wants you to do it, He will give you what you need as you depend on Him. I also believe that the fitness instructor was not the total goal. The YMCA is founded on Christian principles, with Oswald Chambers being one of the chaplains during World War I. Has strayed from their original foundation. And that is why I believe the Holy Spirit is leading me to get a Bible study back into the Y. Do you see how it works? We live our lives in worship of God because He is great. He is worthy of our praise. We surrender to what He has set us apart for. And we look for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. I've included on the back of your handout a list of the pastors and elders. There are two elders who are on sabbatical, so I did not include them. But some of you may be here this morning and you say, you know what? I really believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, is asking me to lead or to do some kind of ministry, to be involved in someone's life. In fact, someone came to me between first services, he says, Jeff, he says, God has laid on my heart a burden for this individual. I'm not quite sure what to do with that. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what? I sense that God may be asking me to do something. Take the time to email or to talk to one of these pastors, elders that you may be familiar with, that you're comfortable with, and say, could you pray through this with me? Could you walk alongside me? Because I want your blessing, just like Saul and Barnabas were sent out with the blessing of the church leaders. I want to know in my heart of hearts, this is not something I've concocted in my own mind, but that this is something that God has called me to. the elders, the pastors will love to pray with you, to interact with you about that. Now here again, we're fallible. I don't have an inside track on the Holy Spirit. But together, we will seek what God has. I'm going to take a moment just to quiet your hearts, bow your heads. Think about what does it mean for you to live your life in worship this week in the midst of all the junk and the difficult circumstances in your life. What's it going to mean for you to live your life in worship? Sometimes for me, the better my circumstances are, the harder it is to live in worship of God because I get sidetracked. But what does living your life in worship, what does that mean? What's that going to look like for you this week? Or what about principle number two? Is there anything in your life that's not surrendered? What is it that you're holding on to? Because those things that you're holding on to are going to keep you from being used by God. Has the Holy Spirit been laying something on your heart this morning, this week? Value and honor the role and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. The worship team is going to come. But I want you to just take another minute to reflect upon what God may be saying to you this morning.